If I only had one song that I could sing you, or story I could tell before I leave. If I only had one message I could bring you, there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross.
I could sing about the state of grace I live in, or the peace and joy I have when times are tough. I could talk of all the blessings I've been given, but in the end, my life is just
about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross.
2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost all hope, demanding to know why.
But now I know the cross means everything, and it's the greatest honor to sing about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross.
Amen. That's good a second time, wasn't it? Amen. That's good. So, because of that, turn to Revelation 4. No, I'm just teasing. I wish I could do that, you know, preach the same message. Anyway, Luke chapter 23. How about that chapter tonight? Luke 23 in your Bible. Glad you're here. And it's a good thing to come. And four times a year, we take a few minutes together around what's known as the Lord's table. And I want to thank Tim and Mary tonight for pitching in, some of the kids. And, you know, this is what Gene used to do. And he's always so worried about who's going to do Lord's Supper and if he was able to do it. But he's not worried about it tonight.
That's right.
And so thank you for helping out there. Luke chapter 23. And so if you found that and you're able to stand, let's do that in honor of God's word. Now, this is all about the crucifixion. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 32. And I know it's mid-paragraph, so to speak, mid-chapter, but beginning in verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to speak to you at this Lord's Supper service on walk by Calvary. Walk by Calvary. Father, we love you tonight and thank you for this opportunity to remember the sacrifice that your Son made for us at Calvary. As we walk by that scene tonight, help us to, Lord, be blessed and helped by some truths that we find there. And maybe we should continue to do this on a daily basis. In just a brief time, as we have our devotions, walk by Calvary and never forget the one who hung on that cross and all that transpired there. So help me tonight, help us all. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. We sing a song every now and again. The chorus goes like this: Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. Recently in California, I preached a message centered around just a defense of the King James Bible. I mentioned that Wednesday night. It hit a nerve. And I'm not going to go back through some of the things I said in the Wednesday evening service. I mentioned there that I began to get emails from people I don't even know. And even that day, this past Wednesday, got a card in the mail from somebody that I've never met. One of the emails stuck out from the others. In fact, the brother continues to write. He'll send, three or four emails a week to the church office here. And this is what it said, just a short paragraph, along with some other things. He said, "Also," and I'm quoting now directly from the email, "I will be praying for you because the evil one is going to attack because of that message." And then he said this: "Walk by Calvary every day. Love in Christ," signed his name, from Ontario, Canada. And he continues to email. And the man is 78 years old. In one of the other emails, he included part of his testimony and how he got saved and got away from the Lord and then came back. And now he's just trying to make up for those lost years and really has a good story. And he's burdened to pray for some men whose preaching has blessed him. I don't know how he heard the message, why he listened to it, but he heard it. And his advice has not been forgotten. Walk by Calvary every day. But what a statement. Walk by Calvary. This man's not a preacher. I don't know what all the details of his life. But, you know, I thank God that God can use just the simplest person in tune with the Holy Spirit to say something to really help you. Be a blessing. Walk by Calvary every day. This text, Luke 23, verse 33, is the only place you'll find the word Calvary. It's only used one time in all the entire Word of God. It was translated from the Latin form of the Hebrew word Golgotha. Now, you'll read about Golgotha in some of the other Gospels. Both Calvary and Golgotha mean the place of a skull. It's a reference to the place where Jesus was crucified. And as I understand, it was so named because it looked somewhat like a human skull. It was located outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus went outside the camp, outside the gate, but close to a public thoroughfare. Folks, Christ's crucifixion was not done in a corner in secret, but in a very public place. And it's not hard for us to walk by Calvary every day because we have a record of what happened there in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Specifically, this passage in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke. What does it do for us to walk by Calvary as we read these verses? Let me give you four thoughts tonight. Number one, we are reminded, this is maybe not what we want to hear tonight, but I think it's a proper time to hear it. We are reminded of how to treat our enemies. We walk by Calvary. We are reminded of how to treat our enemies. Look at verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. That's one of the most unbelievable statements. For they know not what they do. Forgive. Is there a better word to describe how we are to treat those who maybe despise us or hate our position? Forgive. You know, wait a minute. This does not mean that we are to let people break into our houses and steal our belongings and threaten our loved ones. This does not mean that we are not to be prepared to protect those we love and ourselves from evil, thieving, murderous people. That's not what it means. It does mean that if we are vilified for being a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to remember that those who are spewing the hatred and the ugliness do not know what they are doing. I'm not going to turn political tonight. It's not the time for that. But it is easy to see that America has become a nation with two systems of justice. There's one rule of justice for those who agree with and support the ideology that the state embraces. And there's another rule of justice for those who don't. That's obvious, folks. There's one rule of justice for those who view everything from a humanistic world viewpoint. There's another system of justice for those who view the world from a biblical worldview. And I'm going to tell you something. Those worldviews are not compatible. And what's amazing is those who accuse us of being intolerant are the least tolerant of the two. It's maddening to hear Joe Biden say, transgender Americans shape our nation's soul. That's maddening. That's lunatic. It's unbelievable. It's maddening to read that the greatest fear coming out of the Nashville school shooting is that it will lead to more hatred of transgenders. If the facts were reversed and a troubled Christian shot up a school of transgender kids, the greatest fear would not be that it would lead to a greater hatred of Christians. I'll promise you that. Somehow the narrative has been turned to sympathy for the shooter and not the six professing Christian people who were murdered. Nothing is being said by our Department of Justice condemning the transgenders who infiltrated the state houses in both Tennessee and Kentucky last week and actually went onto the floor in one of those state houses while they were in session. Somehow, it's okay. But anybody that dared breach the Capitol by way of invitation on January 6th is thrown in jail without being charged, without bond, pending their trial. Somehow that's different. I'll tell you, folks, what's different is whose ideology you embrace. And if you embrace the government's ideology, that's one rule of justice. But if you embrace a biblical worldview and a sensible ideology that's scripturally based, that's something altogether different. Now look, Jesus, in spite of being the object of the hatred of the Jewish rulers and the Roman soldiers. It says it right there in this passage. He was the object of their hatred. Both the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman soldiers. In spite of that, Jesus found forgiveness in his heart. Now, I don't want to hear that. I don't want any part of that. My flesh wants no part of that. Come on now, be honest. No part of that. But people, in spite of the hatred and the vilification of people like you and me, who, now, we haven't personally encountered this, but people like us have. In spite of that, if we're going to walk by Calvary, we cannot allow our hearts to be filled with bitterness and ugliness and hatred for people who literally, in some many cases, are controlled by the spirit of the evil one.
Yes, sir.
And all you got to do is take a 15-second news clip and watch these transgender people scream and holler and yell and accost people. And you understand there's a spirit behind that. There's a spirit behind that. An evil, wicked, ugly spirit. And somehow, some way, in the midst of all of this, when the natural man that's still in us, because we're not glorified, when the natural man wants to respond with the same spirit, you and I need to walk by Calvary and find the Spirit of Christ. They don't know what they're doing. The truth of the matter is, for some of us who were pretty active in sin before we got saved, if we hadn't gotten saved, we might be right out there. Caught up in the same spirit. That's why we better thank God tonight that we're born again, saved, washed, and our minds have been regenerated. Our minds have been renewed through the truth of this book right here. And I'll tell you something, it's not because we're any better than them. It's all because of what Christ did for us on that cross. So we walk by Calvary, we're reminded of how to treat our enemies. Number two, let me say this tonight. We are reminded of the reason that Jesus came to the earth. Now, I want you to look in verse 35 here. You're going to see something repeated in three verses. The rulers began to holler out, deriding him. He saved others. Let him save himself. Verse 37, this is the soldiers now, the Romans. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And in verse number 39, one of the thieves that hung on a cross beside him, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So the Jewish rulers and the Roman soldiers and one of the convicted thieves all said to Jesus, save thyself. Now, for the rulers and the soldiers, they said it in a form of mockery. The thief said it in desperation to save his own hide. Get me off this thing, okay? The mockery was intended to show that Jesus was a fraud. For if he really was the Messiah, then he would surely possess the power to rescue himself from death. And that was their accusation. The truth is, he was / is the Messiah, and his power was manifested in that he refused to rescue himself so he could rescue us. He didn't come here to save himself. He came here to die so that you and me could be saved. He did not come just to work great miracles of healing and provision. He did not come just to preach powerful sermons and teach great truths. He did not come just to reveal his Father to us. We talked about that Wednesday night. The living word is a revelation of God to mankind. That's not the main purpose for his coming. He came for the purpose of dying so that through his death, we might be saved. His coming to the earth was an act of unselfishness that is unparalleled in human history. You understand that? Unparalleled in human history. The most selfless act, unselfish act ever performed by anybody was when the Lord Jesus Christ left where he was and came here and did not save himself, but died so that we could be saved. As we walk by Calvary, let's remember his body, which bore our sins to the cross. As you walk by Calvary tonight in just a few minutes, remember his blood, which was shed for the remission of sin. Because without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission, none. Don't forget when you walk by Calvary to remember what his great unselfishness means for you. I love the song, "Who could come from heaven and be born of a virgin's womb? What king would die for all man's sin and be laid in a borrowed tomb? What man could raise up from the dead and ascend to heaven's throne? No one else could do what he has done. Whose love could take a wicked heart and make it white as snow? Whose blood could take a ruined life and make it pure and whole? There is only one man who could set a sinner free. No one else could do what he's done for me. No one else could take the burdens from me. No one else could melt this heart of stone. It took Jesus and the blood he shed on Calvary. No one else could do what he's done for me." When you walk by Calvary, you'll be reminded of the reason that Jesus came to this earth unselfishly, was to give himself so that you could spend eternity in heaven away from the fires of hell. What a blessing, folks. Remember that when you walk by Calvary. Number three, when we take a walk by Calvary, we're not only reminded of how to treat our enemies, we're reminded of the reason Jesus came to earth. There's other reasons that we can be reminded, there's other things to be reminded of, but these are the ones I found in this passage right here. Number three, we are reminded of the value of one. And that's in verses 42 and 43, where the repentant thief, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now he's dying on the cross, bearing the sins of the entire world in his body to the cross, separated from his Father. And he has time for this thief. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." On the cross, Jesus saved one soul from a devil's hell. One soul. I'm talking about during the time of his crucifixion. The one thief rejected Christ, the other received Christ, and Jesus saved that thief from his sin. Now, wait a minute. 53 days later, you got 3 days in the tomb. You got 40 days where Jesus appeared, showing himself alive to people. And then you've got the 10 days to Pentecost after his ascension. 53 days later, 3,000 people got saved on the same day. Now listen, whether it's 2 or 3,000, nobody gets saved as a part of a corporate mass of people. People get born again one by one. And Jesus was never too occupied to deal with the one. Never. You just read the Gospels. One man born blind from birth. One centurion's daughter. One woman at the well. One man beside the pool of Bethesda. One man on the rooftop at night. One maniac in the tombs. One paralytic let down through a roof. One woman with an issue of blood. One man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And on and on and on. One thief hanging on a nearby cross. Jesus reached the one. I love it when our choir sings, "Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices That's the value of one. One. Just one. You think of it, friend. Jesus reached the one. On that cross, from hell to paradise. That one. You know, that one that you give a tract to, inviting them to the Easter service or Brother Coral service or just to church in general. That one that you give a tract to or invite to church, that one might be the one to hear the gospel and be saved. I think Brother Allen told not long ago, it was that Matthew's been coming and got saved recently, but it was a tract that somebody left on his door that brought him to Faith Baptist Church. Just somebody who went by there. Who knows? A group of ladies or a group of teenagers? A couple of men? I don't know. Somebody went by and left a tract. And now there sits one in our congregation, saved on his way to heaven. Just a few weeks ago, on his way to hell. Anyway, saved before he got here, but here after he got saved. Just one. Don't be so occupied that you overlook the one. The one. And then lastly tonight, when you take a walk by Calvary, we are reminded that our victory over the evil one is through Christ. Through Christ. Let me read to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, talking about the crucifixion and Jesus dying, Paul said, having spoiled principalities and powers, I love the wording, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know who took a whipping on the cross? The devil did. He took a whipping on the cross, friend. And Christ did it openly, triumphing over them. Now, I'm going to tell you, I read that email, and I'm just reading it, you know, and this brother says, I'm praying for you because the evil one is going to attack. And, you know, I think, whoa. And I don't go around looking for a devil behind every bush, under every rock. I'm not going to live like that. You say, is it scary? No, I'm not invincible. Neither are you. I'm going to tell you who our victory's in, friend. Our victory's not in us. Our victory's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on that cross, he stomped that devil's head. Yes, he did. And we came out of that tomb. He stomped his head. And that's where our victory lies. And that's where our power is. It's not in our great intellect. Most of us don't have one. I hope I don't offend you. I'm sorry, all right? Most of us don't have one. That's not in our great, even in any great Bible knowledge, although that doesn't hurt. But tell you where the victory's in. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I'm going to walk by Calvary. I thought that was pretty good advice from a 78-year-old man who just listened to a message. And at the end of his email said, walk by Calvary every day. Every day. We're reminded of how to treat our enemies. We're reminded of why Jesus came to the earth. We're reminded of the value of one. And we're reminded that our victory is through the one who triumphed. They thought they were putting him to death. It was a triumph. A triumph, a smashing triumph when Christ died for you and me. Father in heaven, I thank you for your script, the word of God, the scripture. Thank you for what it says to our hearts. I come to this table tonight with a full heart. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the salvation. Grateful, like they sang tonight, that cross is the place where we found salvation. Thank God for the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And as we walk by Calvary tonight, may we be mindful of these things. And there's so many other truths if we walk by Calvary that we'll be able to learn and experience that'll help us from day to day. So, Lord, as the songwriter, I believe it was Fanny Crosby, wrote, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Keep us near the cross. Help us to walk by it often, if not every day. Maybe that's why you instituted this great ordinance, to help us keep close to the cross and the sacrifice of Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not saved, I don't know why you would put it off, wait any longer, why you would reject the great love of God in Christ Jesus. The altar will be open for salvation, be open for anybody who wants to use it for any reason. Walking by Calvary, and the Lord speak to you tonight. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our music begins to play. We'll take just a moment or two. Let me encourage you to prepare your heart. Now's a good time to purposely set aside what's been on your mind about today, tomorrow, yesterday. Purposely set that aside. It'd be good for you to go back in your memory. Where did you kneel? Did you kneel at a church altar? Did you kneel beside your bed? Did you kneel beside your couch, or did you sit at your kitchen table? Was it a vacation Bible school class? Where was it? When you received the Lord Jesus.